Well, we're 5 weeks into a marriage sermon series now, so I bet some of you are very much desperate for him. Should be by now. Feeling a little overwhelmed. In the very first message a few weeks ago, we shattered your dream of your marriage meeting all your needs or being what you'd hoped it would be. In the second message, you found out that you can't even be mad about it either. And in the last 2 weeks, we said you got to let go of all the bitterness and forgive. So you may be thinking, shh. Who can do this? Who can do this? But you'll be glad you came today. Because someone in our church gave me the solution that I think some of you men and women by now are looking for. I've made arrangements this morning to provide you with an answer. I want to introduce to you Mr. Wonderful, and I'm not talking about Pat Glenn either. So stay in your seat. Stay in your seat, Pat. Mr. Wonderful, he's only 12 inches tall. But he's tan, and he's handsome. The side of the box that he came in says that Mr. Wonderful has sensitive open book eyes and rakish good looks. And I had to look that up, rakish. That means jaunty, dashing, striking. I realized that's the word I've been looking for me all these years. Rakish, rakish good looks and impeccable fashion sense. But to top it off, this little man, the box says, knows just the right thing to say to his woman to make her feel like the most important woman on earth. Now, ladies, he's little, but he packs a powerful punch. Yeah, I want to warn you. In fact, I am anxious to get this interview over with because he's been hanging around my house and making me look bad. I've seen the effect and the impact that he's had on the ladies in my own home. I'm ready for him to move on. So guys, let's pay attention because this is going to be worth the price of your admission ticket this morning. Mr. Wonderful is going to help us together to hear and learn some of the things that we need to say to our wives. Because you know what I sense here at Grace Fellowship as I pray for us on this issue of marriage? As I've been praying, I think God has showed me we men, look around, we have already got the rakish good looks, the impeccable fashion sense, huh? Right? All we need is the right thing to say. We're 2/3 of the way there, huh? So let's get this right. So you may want to take some notes and be ready to write some of these phrases down and start using them as soon as this afternoon. And Nick could just put you over the top. All right, you ready? Let me see if I got the microphone on to interview Mr. Wonderful. I do. All right, Mr. Wonderful, thank you for joining us today. I know your schedule's busy. He's just back from a whirlwind tour, book tour with Barnes & Noble, just off of Oprah Winfrey. Thank you for joining us. Give a warm welcome to Mr. Wonderful, a Grace Fellowship welcome. All right, thank you for joining us today, Mr. Wonderful. First question I want to ask you is this. When we get home today, and we have already kicked back, ready to watch the ball game, Colts and the Panthers, or maybe somebody else, but it's Colts and Panthers for me. Already kicked back, ready to watch. And our wives, hopefully you only got one of them. Our wife. That's a whole nother message. If you got more than one, you've really got trouble. And our wife comes in waving around the marriage homework sheet right out of today's bulletin that I put in there. And she wants to work on it right then. How should we respond? What should we say?
The ball game really isn't that important. I'd rather spend time with you.
Ooh. But Mr. Wonderful, what if after we watch the ball game and we've done the homework sheet together now with her, she's more in love with us than ever. This has really, really done it for her. And she decides to stay by our side and watch television with us. How are we going to decide what to watch? What if she wants to watch something like Trading Spaces or some cooking show? How should we respond? What's the right thing to do? What should we say?
Here, you take the remote. As long as I'm with you, I don't care what we watch.
Ooh. You take the remote. As long as I'm with you, I don't care what we watch. Ouch. But Mr. Wonderful, wait a minute. What if even after doing the marriage homework sheet, watching television with her, letting her control the remote, that night as we get in bed, she still wants to talk to us? And we're exhausted. We don't feel like talking anymore. We don't want to talk anymore. How should we respond? What should we say? Help us.
think it's really important that we talk about our relationship.
All right. Last question, Mr. Wonderful. What if after all this talk about our relationship, and she's been looking into our sensitive open book eyes, and she's been close to our rakish good looks, that our woman begins to make romantic advances on us and wants to get physical? How should we respond? What should we say?
Let's just cuddle tonight.
All right. That's all the time we've got for that. And next week will be Mrs. Wonderful. That just says, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. All the time we've got. But that, listen, that's just 4 of the 16 powerful phrases that this little tan man knows how to say. And he's available on the resource table, by the way. That's just 4 of the powerful 16 phrases he knows how to say. But interestingly enough, if we had the time, and we don't, and you were to listen through there, every one of the phrases, every one of the statements that Mr. Wonderful says is a dying to self, I'm here to serve you statement. Every one. And that's what the Bible teaches us is the way to a great, great marriage relationship. That's what the Bible teaches us is the way to any good relationship. That's what I want to talk about this morning, that little sin of selfishness. The little sin of selfishness doesn't sound like the big thing of adultery or spouse abuse, but that little sin of selfishness, folks, is quietly destroying and undermining millions of marriages, like a little termite that's just eating away the foundations and the walls of your marriage structure. Selfishness. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 11. If you've been around the church at all, you're going to recognize this passage, but I bet that you have never seen this passage of Scripture, Philippians 2, 1 to 11, used in a marriage sermon before. Yet I think this passage is one of the most important, one of the most transforming passages that you could go to in relationship to your marriage. I wish that I had seen this in relationship to marriage years ago. It's not just Ephesians 5, we all go there. It's not just 1 Corinthians 13. We go there on love. Right here, this is what makes or breaks a marriage in the everyday push and shove, close up next to each other of the dailiness. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. You follow along as I read in Philippians 2, 1 to 11. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and that's rhetorical, the answer is, and there is all of that, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How can you break out of selfishness and start serving? How can I break out of selfishness and start serving? Ladies, how can you get past selfishness and serve your husband? Husbands, how can we get past selfishness and serve our wives? I want to give you 3 radical changes that you can see from this passage this morning that I think will help you break out of selfishness and start serving. 3 radical changes, and here's change number 1. You got to change why you do what you do in your marriage. You're going to have to change why you do what you do. in your marriage. You see, you need a new motivation. That's what that's about. What's behind what you do? New motivation. You need a new engine, in other words, under the hood of your marriage. The factory model that every single one of us starts off with will never get you there, will never do the job. Because the factory model that each one of us starts off with runs on 100% pure selfishness. You see, many times we are just thrown for a loop because we think if you find a Christian and you marry another Christian, you're not going to have these kind of battles. But if you know your Bible, and you should, you know that being a Christian does not rip out the heart of selfishness. Being a Christian does not kill this flesh, this selfish, whining, chafing, grasping flesh. So the engine under the hood of your marriage is still, apart from the grace of God and apart from your effort and you're putting it to death, going to be 100% pure selfishness. Oh, we cloak it a little better as Christians. We guise it a little more. But that's still what's there. And that's got to change. The fuel that drives your original engine and mine has to change. You're going to have to change why you do what you do in your marriage. So see, there's a problem right from the start, even if you're two believers that come together in a marriage. But verse 3 has the answer. Look in verse 3 of Philippians 2 again. Let nothing be done. Let how much be done? Nothing. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit. Paul Tripp says this: without even recognizing it, we quickly fall into a my desire, my will, my way lifestyle, where the things we say and do are driven by the cravings of our own hearts. If we were honest, we would have to confess that the central prayer of our hearts is my kingdom come, my will be done. Imagine what a marriage becomes when two little kings are required to share time and space. Folks, that's what's happening. And it's scary, especially in our day, and this is a different tangent, but it's worth noting here. As you raise your children, folks, look at me if you've got young kids. Do not raise them in a child-centered home. You are preparing a mini king with a fuzzy little crown and a cape and some fur to meet another little princess that has been raised the same way, and they will claw each other's eyes out. And you will wonder why they don't have a good marriage, because you ordered that entire home around them and you just served them and waited on them hand and foot and said, do you like these shoes or these shoes? Do you like this cereal or that cereal? Stop it. If for no other reason, for the sake of their future mate one day. So often it's two little kings coming together trying to share space and time and trying to decide who's going to be the servant and who's going to be on the throne. And that can get really ugly real fast. Underneath the vows, both persons are driven by their own cravings and expectations. What they really want is for the other to make them happy. And as long as he or she does so, they remain committed to the marriage. See, so often today, the favorite phrase to insert in there, no one runs around saying, I am unhappy in my marriage. I am no longer doing what God calls me to do in my marriage because my kingdom come isn't happening. No, that would sound selfish. You know what they say? My what isn't being met? Needs. And you know, the next person that says that to me, I feel sorry for them. The next person that says that to me, I'm going to say, are you naked? Is your belly empty? Do your ribs show like the Care commercial in Africa? Then shut up. Your needs are being met. You know what your needs are? Food, clothing, shelter. Are you living under a bridge? Is your stomach empty? Are you naked? No? Then your needs are met. Change. I'm not saying you can't desire more than that, but be honest. Your desires aren't being met, not your needs. And we love to call them needs, because if we can call them needs, then we think it's okay to demand it and to expect our spouse to do it, because these are needs. And we also feel that it's appropriate and okay then to be mad at God if it doesn't happen, because these are needs. These aren't just desires. These are needs. What kind of God would not meet all my needs? He says, this is why Christ said that to be his disciples, we must, and I'm sure you're just going to croak if you hear it one more time in this series, die to ourselves. You say, Brad, you say that all the time in marriage. I say it all the time because I've found from Scripture and in my own marriage, That's the way. That's the essence of it. That really, if you wanted to take away one thing from this whole marriage series, you could take that away. I need to die. And the sooner, and you say, I am dying, a different kind of death. Right now, you just say, I'm dying. I'm so unhappy. I'm not getting what I want. I mean, die to those desires. Die to all those dreams. Die to all those expectations. Die to all that you're seeing on the talk show circuit. Die to what you're reading in the magazine as you sit at Jiffy Lube or in the doctor's office that is junk, that just feeds that fuel. It just adds more of that selfish fuel that drives that original engine. Die to all that. And then if your spouse does anything, it's like, woo! Wow! Just expect nothing. Expect nothing. And then anything's a bonus, right? So many times the problem in our marriage is not that your spouse is doing so poorly, but you're expecting so much. And you may say, Brad, I'm not expecting much. I'm really not. You are. And so am I. And so are all of us. He says you die to yourself. No one can serve two masters. Ambassadors must die to their own kingship to properly represent the one true king. Let me ask you this morning, have you died yet? Who are you representing in your marriage? Your own interest? What you want? Are you an ambassador of Pat's kingdom and Sally's kingdom and Ted's kingdom? Who are you an ambassador for? You can only represent one person at a time, and you are to represent Jesus Christ to your spouse. Husbands, look at me. We are to represent Jesus Christ to our wives. I am to look out for her interest. I am to be an ambassador that's taking care as a steward of his prize, and that wife is his prize. And he's entrusted Vicky to me. He's entrusted your wife to you. And you're going to give an account for how you shepherded, stewarded, loved, and cared for that wife. Not, did you get all your needs met? Were all your desires met? Were you happy, happy, happy every day? And wives, you are to represent not your own interests, not all your desires, not your laundry list of how it ought to be, not whatever you heard the last time on Focus on the Family and Dobson said, oh, if he was just like that. Christ. You're to represent Christ to your husband and serve him and care for him. Now, the question that comes to your mind right now is, okie dokie, who starts first? And the question in itself reveals the problem that we have. We're so afraid of being what? Taken advantage of, used. Listen, when you understand biblically, you're not a loser to serve. You're the winner. You become like Christ. You get the joy. You get the grace. You get the peace. You start serving. You don't hold back and say, well, I need to be careful here. Now, your friends would tell you need to be careful. The TV would tell you to be careful. Even Christian counselors would tell you to be careful. Not the ones that we want you to go to, but many, 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 many out there. Well, be careful. You could get used. You could get taken advantage of. In this passage, which is to be our model in our marriage, I want to ask you, was Jesus taken advantage of? Could we perhaps be taken advantage of? We're to follow him, not the latest marriage book, not play it safe. It's not boundaries this, boundaries that, boundaries, boundaries, boundaries. If I see that word on one more book title, I'm going to croak. Boundaries. As if my job in life is to go through and make sure I never get hurt. What if Jesus had gone through his ministry making sure he never got hurt? We wouldn't have salvation. If the early Christians had gone through making sure they didn't get hurt, we wouldn't have much of what we have today. That's the wrong goal. Living the Christian life and serving like Christ calls you, wherever, but in your marriage, puts you at risk. Welcome to risk living. High-risk living. But it's exciting. It's exciting. It's exciting because he has promised as you step out and live like he's called you to live, he's not just booting you out in front of him and saying, you go, girl. That's good. Yay. He's with you. He goes with you. Those of you that are crying out in desperation saying, God, where are you? God, where are you? God, where are you? Where's your grace? Where's the joy? Where's the strength? You don't get it because you're not doing it his way. That same old engine is still whining under there, that little pinto engine of selfishness. And he wants you to do an overhaul, take out that engine and get in his engine. And then you get his grace. Then you get his fuel. Then you get his help. God has never, listen, God has never promised to help you serve your own ways and do things your way, and yet you get his grace. He didn't promise that. Why do you do what you do in your marriage? What drives you? Is it your own happiness, your own pleasure, your own personal goals? And is your standard attitude always a what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What will I get back? Is your hand basically, even if it's not physically, but in a sense, your hand's always out in your marriage. Hand always out. What's in it for me? If that's the case, then you're going to have to change why you do what you do in your marriage. And stop being so afraid of being taken advantage of. Stop being so afraid of giving more than maybe will be given back, or that your needs won't be met. Because as you go through life, and as you go into your marriage with the fear driven, because that's all fear driven. Fear driven. What if I don't get? What if? What if? What if? And 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love does what with fear? Cast out fear. Perfect love. You start loving, which what is biblical love? Serving and giving. That's how you drive out fear. Some of you are so afraid, and it's just causing you to pull back more, 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 more. You need to step forward and give and serve. But listen, I agree with you if you're thinking, I can't do that. You can't do that without Christ. And in it, and I don't mean just a little label on yourself, Christian. I mean, you better know him. You better be spending time in Philippians 2. You better be worshiping him, sitting at his feet, and enjoy him, and getting your cup filled by this Savior that's meeting your deepest needs that your spouse could never meet. Then you'll have something from which to give. Otherwise, you'll be reaching down in there, and it's just dust. Dust. You don't have it. You don't have it. The fear-driven, grasping, worrying, measuring out, being so careful not to give more than you're getting back, opens the door, listen, throws open the door for all kinds of other sin and chaos in your marriage. Did you know that? Selfish ambition, looking out for yourself, watching out for number one, kicks open the door for all kinds of other sin and chaos to come in your marriage. Let me show you a verse that talks about that. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, for where envy and what? Self-seeking exist, what else will be there? Confusion and every evil thing. Confusion. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion. Some of you got confusion in your marriage. And every evil thing. You got other stuff. And you're wondering where to start. Where do I start? We got so many things wrong. Start here. Start here. Decide to put to death the what's in it for me. What have you done for me lately? I'm not going to give more than you give. And you start. Either one of you can start. You don't have to wait on your husband, ladies. Husband, you don't have to wait on your wife. And stop playing the game. Well, I would lead if she would follow. Well, I'd follow if he'd leave. Blah, 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 blah. Yuck. Listen to your Lord. He's calling you both to start. Both. Go. Start. In verse 17, he says, but the wisdom which is from above, godly wisdom. Godly wisdom for your marriage. What should a marriage look like? Doing things God's way. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and look at this, willing to yield. When you've got godly wisdom, you're willing to yield. You're not all caught up in, oh, I hope I don't give more, and keeping a list and keeping a score of who's sacrificing the most. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself around. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. And then love does not, here it is again, seek its own. Love doesn't seek its own. You've got to change why you do what you do in your marriage. I want you to stop and think about what's your motivation been? However long you've been married, if it's 2 weeks, 6 months, 5 years, 30 years, what's your motivation really been for the bulk of your marriage so far? What have you been most conscious of? What's been driving you? What you can get? Hoping you can get that husband to finally change and start giving you what you want in this marriage. Or hoping you finally punish that wife enough that she'll start giving you what you want. What's your focus been? What's the motivation been? Why do you do what you do in your marriage? That's radical change number one. No more selfish ambition. Let me give you a new motivation. A new motivation to put under the hood of your marriage. And you can find it in 2 Corinthians 5:9. And this verse, which again many times is not used in reference to marriage, in counseling or in books that we read, this verse has had one of the biggest impacts on Vicky and I in our marriage. 2 Corinthians 5:9. And is stuck with us. Therefore, we make it our aim or goal, whether absent or present in the body, to be well pleasing to Him. Therefore, we make it our aim. Listen, I had a wrong aim early in our marriage. My aim was really to notice everything that she did that I didn't like, tell her about it, get her to change it, and we'd all be happy. Her aim was to recognize everything I did that fell short of what she had hoped our marriage would be like, tell me about it, get me to change, and then we'd have a good marriage. That did not work. Those were two or three very difficult years. Here's a new motivation. Here's something to put under the hood of your marriage, new fuel. Therefore, we make it our aim. When you get up every day, when you get up tomorrow, new aim. I'm not watching what that husband does. I'm not watching what that wife does. That's not to be my new motivation. My motivation now is, Lord, I want to please you. You gave him to me. Whew. I want to please you. He's your man. He's your boy. Get him. Now, that's okay. Turn him over to God. That's okay, too. But you say, God, watch him, because I'm not going to watch him today. And Lord knows he needs to be watched. Watch him, Lord. You get him. You deal with him. You work on him. And ladies, you can say, what I've done hasn't worked, God. He won't listen. He bows up. It's just making things worse. You get him, God. You go, God. Take him to the woodshed. Spank him good. Give him time out forever. And get his attention. Get his attention. And folks, we laugh, and I mean it to be a little funny, but it's true. Can God get your spouse's attention better than you? We say that. We know that's the right answer, but how do you live practically? Isn't there an incredible fear that if you stop talking, and you stop pointing it out, and you stop doing it, that it just won't happen? If I don't say something, who will? God. You know what the problem is? God isn't always on your timetable and my timetable. And God has a bigger picture in view. God's not just interested in getting that husband to do what the Bible says he's supposed to do. And that's what hurts so much. Many of you ladies are saying, the things I want are the things the Bible says he's supposed to do. So me and God are in agreement. So go, God, and I'll help you, God. And together we'll accomplish this great God-glorifying purpose in his life. Problem with that is God has a bigger picture in mind. Yes, he sees that. He knows that, and that's what that man should do. But he also sees your heart, and he wants to make you more like Christ. And if in the process of living with a husband that for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or, God forbid, more years, you lived with that, and it accomplished what God wanted to do in your life to make you more like Christ and to break you of perhaps control and not trusting and demanding and your own selfishness, he'll do it. He'll do it for his glory and our great good. New motivation. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether absent or present in the body, to be well-pleasing to him. I want to please you today regardless of what he does or what she does. I want to know, what should I do today? What should I do today? And how should I respond to the things they do that I don't like? Because I'm going to give an account not for what he did or she did, but for how I responded to what he did or she did. New motivation. Some of you need to drive out of here with a new engine under the hood of your marriage than the one you came in here with. Radical change number two. Not only do you need to change why you do what you do, but you need to change what you're looking for. What you're looking for in your marriage. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 speaks to that. In verse 4 it says, let each of you look out, look out, look out, not only for his own interest, but for the interests of others. And the closest other in your life is your spouse. Look out, not only for your own interest, but for the interests of others. And again, that's a verse that psychologists and even Christian counselors would love to take and say, now notice that Scripture does say, look out not only for your own interest, but for the interest of others. So make sure that your interests are being met first. And if they aren't, I'm sure God wouldn't expect you to meet. Scratch all that. That's so wicked. That's so indicative of that selfish fuel that we have. The way we take verses and find a way to still make it selfish when the whole verse is saying, don't be. All he is saying is, look out for the interest of others the way I already know you so much look out for the interest of yourself. None of you need to go out of here and work on that any harder. None of you. You're okie dokie there, all right? You're not in danger. Just like that verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then Christian psychology has taken as yourself and put it first and said, until you love yourself, you can't love other people. Baloney. That is not true. He's saying, love other people, including your spouse, the way you already love yourself so much. So much. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about being lovers of ourselves. Lovers of ourselves. It's automatic. That is the factory model that you got. Every single one of you, no matter how nice you look or how much you cover it up, that's the model you got. And I got lovers of self. So we need to start looking for something intently. Look carefully. Keep it in your sights. Get it in your sights. We are to be scoping out ways to serve our spouse. Scoping it out. On the prowl, looking, 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 looking. If we worked as hard at looking for ways to serve our spouse as we were at looking for how they had disappointed us, it would make a major change. It's like, I don't want to miss a thing he does that's wrong. I'm going to notice it, notice it, notice it, notice it. Start looking for ways to serve. Scopos, aggressively, actively, zealously. Your entire focus needs to change. Here's what I mean. Stop keeping a list of the ways your spouse has disappointed you. And I don't know that any of you have a written one. If you do, you're in a bad, bad way. But so many of us have a mental one and one in our heart. Stop keeping a list of the ways your spouse disappoints you. Stop looking for new ways they've failed you and disappointed you that just adds fuel to the fire of your bitterness and anger and justifies you in being a martyr one more day. Listen, God is not impressed. God is not moved by your anger, your bitterness, or your list. Doesn't move him at all. Because it's all about you. That's a me-focused. Change your focus. Stop thinking about who's doing the most. Stop keeping score of who's serving and sacrificing the most. It's not going to fix your marriage. It's not going to give you hope, and it's not going to give you God's grace. It's just going to dig the hole a little deeper and make it harder for you to climb your way out. Listen, I know, we've been married 17 years now, and Vicki and I both played that game the first two or three years of our marriage, and it wore us out. That keeping the list and watching who's doing the most, and it was all self-focused. Who has it the hardest? See if you recognize any of these thoughts. Let me play back for you some of these thoughts. Brace yourself, honey, this is going to be ugly. And see if it sounds familiar. We were in seminary, we'd just been married a couple years, and I was thinking this. I'm thinking, I've got it so hard, I'm under so much pressure, I'm going to seminary full-time, I'm working full-time at the church, and it was supposed to be part-time, but now it's full-time because the senior pastor left, and the leaders just said, why don't you do what he was doing plus what you're doing just for a little while. A little while is 18 months, that's all. What that turned out to be. Working full-time at the church since the senior pastor left. We're only making $11,000 a year, and I'm trying to juggle all the bills and keep a budget and pay everything off, make hospital visits, meet people for counseling, build the stage for the Easter musical again, rent the smoke machine, get the chicken wire, do the plaster, get him up off the ground, and do all that stuff for the Easter musical, keep our 1972 Buick Skylark running, and keeping this cheap, cheap trailer from falling apart. No kidding, I'd go down the hallway, and if I ran into the wall with my shoulder accidentally, a piece fell off. It was just junk. Junk, just trying to keep the trailer put together for 3 years while we lived there, the Buick Skylark running. Can't she see all I'm doing? Can't she see how hard I've got it? Give me a break. Don't expect anything else from me. Don't put any more demands on me. I'm about to lose it. I'm a great, great, great guy. And Vicki was thinking this. I have it so hard. Is this what I signed up for? Do you call this a marriage? We live in two different worlds. I'm stuck here in this trailer all day with two small children. I don't even have a car. I can't even go anywhere. He gets to dress up and go to work and school every day. He sees people and has adult conversations. I'm here trying to pull off a miracle and find some way to clean this kitchen floor without a bottle of Mr. Clean because we can't afford it. I'm trying to think of one more thing to do with rice and beans because there's no meat. I'm trying to pin a sheet up over Lauren's window so she can take a nap in the afternoon because the curtain rod and the whole shade and all the bulldogs and anchors that he put up there have fallen down for the third time, and I dread asking Brad if he'll fix that again. Can't he see how hard I've got it? Can't he see I need his help? We were constantly playing the woe is me, I've got it harder than you game. And I played that tape in my mind all the way from Three Rivers Baptist Church home in my green Buick Skylark, saying to myself, surely she will not expect anything of me. There'll be no demands. Nothing should. I have it so hard. What I went through and all the tests I have coming and the papers have to do tonight and the counseling appointment and the hospital visits. How can I do all this? Surely when I walk through the door, my wife will just be there to greet me with pom-poms. She'll start off with a cheer for her husband and then a warm meal, even if it's minus meat, of beans and rice. And she won't say anything about the curtain rod that's lying on the ground or the wall that fell off or the shower that's leaking out onto the floor again. None of those things will be mentioned. She's got a clue, surely. I mean, 3 years from now, we'll fix these things if we can just get through this time.
Yeah.
Oh, I know. It hurts. And there's more. I could say more, but I won't. And I'm sure as Vicky looked at the clock on the wall and saw it nearing the time that I would arrive home, as it got closer, she's saying to herself, I have had it so hard that Lauren has been throwing up and Harrison just took stuff down off the wall and blah, 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 blah. And surely when he comes in, he'll offer to bathe the children and he'll offer to clean up the kitchen and he'll sit with me on the couch and he'll ask me how my day was. And I've got it so hard. And these two little kings meet each other at the door. And no one's desires, let alone needs, are being met. And a whole lot of frustration is going on because we both had the wrong focus. Wrong focus. And some of you are playing that game right now with your spouse. In your own mind, the woe is me, I've got it harder than you. When will he ever see? Or when will she ever see? Let me tell you when. Never. Never. That's when. Never. You can play that little game all the way to glory if you're his child, or all the way to hell, wherever your destination is. That isn't going to get it. They'll never get it. You're going to have to break out of that and start doing it radical God's way. And it is radical. That's why I said three radical changes, not just three things to tweak in your marriage. These aren't tweaks. These are radical. This is upside down from what the world would tell you. You will not hear any of this week on the television talk shows. You will not see this in Barnes & Noble. You won't even hear this in a lot of Christian counseling. This is upside down, scary, at risk. Here we go. If there really isn't a God, I'm in big trouble because I'm trusting you, God. I'm stepping out, God. I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to take you at your word. Ah! Even though it makes no sense to my flesh, and my flesh recoils, my flesh, I get fearful as I think about it, but I'm going to do what you say. Show yourself faithful, God. Meet my needs. Empower me. Enable me. Help me. If you're going to look for something, start looking for ways to serve and bless your spouse. And you say, serve and bless my spouse? I can't even do all that I've got going on. Listen to yourself, Brad. That's the problem. Listen, that's where we started. Nothing changed. I was still in seminary full time. I still had papers. I still had 23 books to read for one class, one quarter. Yeah. I still had people in the hospital. I still had counseling to do. But in the midst of that, I started saying, okay, God, all right, just, you know that song on the radio, pierce me, blah, blah. You know, a lot of the songs on the radio think, that's a scary song. I didn't sing that for many weeks when I first heard that. I'm careful what I think and sing. Because if that was to really happen, that would be radical and would hurt your flesh a lot. But I started saying, God, I want to serve, and I'm going to find ways to enter into her world and be in her world and do for her and look for things that she needs on top of what I'm already doing. I just thought, this isn't going to work. This is a lot like my mom and dad when I was younger and getting old enough for them to talk to me. They talked to me about tithing and said, Bradley, we waited and waited and waited. They were new Christians, got saved, came in. They were told about tithing. They said, no way, Jose. It's never going to happen. There's no way we can do that. And he said, we waited and waited and waited and waited to get in a position to do it, and it was never happening, so we just decided to do it. And he said, we've never not been able to. This is the same. A lot of biblical principles, a lot of God stuff works that way. You got to start doing it, and you'll find out, in the midst of what you thought was impossible, God enables you, God moves things around, and you can do it. But you got to trust him. You got to take that step and stop waiting for the moment you think that might work, that you think you might be able to fit in serving them. You start doing it and say, God, help me. God, give me grace. I'm going to please you. I'm going to follow you. And listen, it doesn't mean I don't have lists anymore. I do. I still have marriage lists. But it's a different list now. I have a list, marriage list in my prayer journal of ways that I am most susceptible and most likely to sin against Vicky. Because you know what? Even 12, 15 years later, those things about me haven't changed. I'm growing and changing, I hope. But that vestige, that little bit of tendency in my flesh is still there. I hope that it's much more at bay, but it's there. I don't want to let up on it. I don't want to forget about it. I don't want to get careless. So I've got listed in my prayer journal the ways that I hurt her the most, the things that were most hurtful to her, so that I do not forget, so that I can pray. Be approachable. That was one of them. Be a team. Be a team. Do things and say things that cause her to feel like we're a team. We're in the same world. Be kind to her when she's hurt. I'm really bad about that. I'm not Mr. Mercy. You're hurt, get a Band-Aid. Hey, can you walk? You can go in there yourself, in fact. You know? I mean, that's a big deal to me. In fact, if someone going across the kitchen and runs into the dishwasher because the door was left out, that is just really funny to me. I mean, you know, they could just be like, ah! And I'm just like, And I grew up in a house full of boys where that's just the way it is, you know? I mean, you're hurt, we're laughing, ha, ha, ha. And I mean, the first time I did that, that did not go over well at all. I just thought, well, honey, it was kind of funny, you know, the way you were just going along and boom. And no. So I got written there, be tender, be kind, say, ooh, that must have hurt, and try not. And I still have to make sure that my lip doesn't just quiver because I'm about to laugh, you know. Ooh, that must have hurt. And I don't know why. That's sick, I know. But that's just how I'm wired. So I have to work at compassion and tenderness and kindness, you know. And for some reason, there's just a side of me that will always just think somehow you're not as hurt as you think you are, and that's your fault. And I just grew up in a real suck it up and go kind of home, and that just doesn't work. Mr. Wonderful wouldn't be that way as a woman at all. Suck it up and go. So I've got these things written down. To be kind when she's hurt or when she's sick. And I've got a list. And I know that I've got to continue to ask God to help me and stay focused on that. I've got another list of things that I know please her. It's in my prayer journal because I know I'm going to be there every day so that these things will be before me. I have a list of 16 things that I know please her. Now, how do I know that? I ask her. I am not the sharpest pencil in the drawer. I didn't figure these things out. I don't think I would have ever figured them out. I asked. And so I want those before me so that I can look at those things. Now, don't hear me saying, now I'm the servant. She's got the fuzzy robe and the big crown on, and I'm supposed to just do everything she wants every day. No. But as the leader of our home, a godly, gracious, Christ-like leader wants to please those that he's leading. It's not that I'm henpecked and I live under her thumb now. As a godly, loving leader, I want to know what pleases her. And if at all possible, I want to see that I do those things. But I won't just do those automatically. I have to work at it. I have to keep it before me. I have to be reminded of it. And tell you what, guys, let me tell you, if some of you chafe under that suggestion, you don't like that, I would rather have my own prayer journal and the Holy Spirit of God tell me than to hear her tell me again. I don't want to hear it from her. Do you? Do you like it when she tells you? And then you feel like, well, now if I do it, I'm just doing it because you just told me to do it. Yuck, I'm not doing that. I would much rather get hit in the head by God that morning. And then I do it and she thinks I thought of it. It goes, that's great. I'm the hero. You get to be the hero. God has promised he will help you, men. Write it down. Write it down. Where are you struggling? What are the things that you're learning in this series? As you've done some of the homework sheets together, and I hope you have. What have you learned? Write it down. And you pray and let the Holy Spirit work in you so that she doesn't have to say things to you. New focus. Not only a new engine, a new motivation, but a new focus of what you're looking for in your marriage. One small question that has transformed our marriage that I can give you to put at the top of your list that I don't even have to know your wife, I don't have to know your husband, that I guarantee you will hit the mark. And this question has greatly changed the atmosphere and the temperature in our home and our marriage. Is there anything that I can do to help you today? I know that doesn't sound sexy, that doesn't sound exciting or that creative, but that question communicates volumes. I know she's busy. She's homeschooling 4 kids, and she's a pastor's wife, and she's answering the phone, and she's responsible for untold numbers of things. For her, in the midst of that, to say to me, who get to go to an office and actually collect my thoughts and not be interrupted, is there anything I can do for you today? We never said that. That was taboo. Bad, bad, bad. You lose. No, you don't say that. She never said to me, is there anything I can do for you today? Because she's thinking, you can do for yourself, bucko, because I'm having such a hard time. I wish you'd ask me that. I never said to her, is there anything I can do for you today? Because there's nothing I wanted to do for her today. There's enough I have to do. And for her to knock on my door and say, honey, I'm proud of you. Is there anything I can do for you today that would help you? Says so much. And I guarantee you, I don't rattle off a list. Yeah, why don't you meet with the so-and-sos? Why don't you go to the hospital? Why don't you? I don't give her all my stuff. But emotionally, that says to me, wow. And I know she means it, because sometimes there is something. I do the same for her. She knows how busy I am. She knows what I'm facing. Sometimes she knows what is in my day that day. And for me to say, honey, is there anything that I can do for you today? Any way that I can help? I'm going out. Is there anything I can get for you while I'm out? Speaks volumes. New focus. How can you serve one another? But here's the problem. We're trying to find some way to do it without it costing us. And I don't mean money. I mean hurting and stretching. I want to do it when I'm not this tired. Maybe when I'm not this exhausted. Maybe when I don't have this. Stop waiting. The day will not arrive. Do it now. And there's a price tag to this. It will cost you, and you have to be willing to pay the price. It will be sacrificial. Serving will be sacrificial. You're going to have to do it when getting up off the couch and going to get something for her is the last thing you want to do or feel like doing. That's when it counts. That's when it matters. Not out of the overflow. I felt like doing something anyway, or I was on my way there anyway. Can I just do that also? We keep trying to do these combos and figure out how to do it without it really costing, without it really inconveniencing you, without really stretching you. It's going to stretch you, cost you, inconvenience you, hurt you. That's when it really matters. That's when it really matters. Pastor C.J. Mahaney has a marriage sermon series that I was listening to, and one question stuck out to me that he just left hanging in the air. He said, gentlemen, and I'd say, and ladies, what are you doing each day in your marriage that cost you? And I don't mean money. Flowers one day, candy the next day. That's easy. You can buzz by the store and buy flowers. Bathe the kids. Oh, my goodness. Brush their teeth. Unload the dishwasher. Put all the dirty dishes in the dishwasher. Go in the laundry room and it's a wreck, and you can see something needs to go from the washer to the dryer before it mildews because it's been there so long. All these things need to be folded because they're just stiffening that way in the basket. These socks, that there's like 9 billion of them. You open the laundry room cabinet and they just jump out at you. You know, all these are widows. All these need to be matched up. Just instead of you just stuffing it back in there, guys, because you were really just looking for a can of oil or whatever, match those socks. Blow her away. Match the socks. That's what we're talking about. Real stuff. It's not the front door, hi, I love you, it's our anniversary flowers. It's on a Thursday, a regular Thursday, on an October day that you matched socks, that you noticed one of the kids was bleeding or dying and you stopped and did something about it. That you know that you muted the ball game and you said, is someone hurt? Can I help? Is there anything I could do to help? That's when it matters. That's when it counts. That's what puts emotional back into the bank account right then. Not the anniversary, not Valentine's Day, not birthday. You're supposed to do that in the everydayness of it. That's when it really matters. And lastly, radical change in your new attitude, new thinking. You notice it says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, a new mindset, an attitude of serving. It says he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself, and being obedient even to the point of death. And every one of those phrases says he did it. He made himself no reputation. He humbled himself. He took the form of a servant. You do it. You do it, guys. You do it. You do it, ladies. You do it. To please the Lord. Not, you say, he doesn't deserve it. No, he doesn't. You do it as unto the Lord. You say, she doesn't deserve it. She doesn't respect me. She doesn't respond. Fine. You do it as unto the Lord, because that drives us back to 2 Corinthians 5:9. It doesn't say start doing these things when she deserves it or when he deserves it. Does your Lord deserve it? Is Christ worthy of it? Did he die for you and come and take the form? Listen. When he did these things in this passage, made himself no reputation, humbled himself, obedient to the cross, did you deserve it when he did it? No. Do it. Do it. For the glory of God, start serving. Little stuff. And make sure it hurts. Make sure it costs. Let's be in our marriage like David was. You remember David when he was going to do a sacrifice? And he went to this man's field and the man said, oh, you can have the field. In fact, take my oxen and kill them and use them and take the wooden stuff around the yoke and use it as wood. And David said, no. I will offer the Lord nothing. No sacrifice that costs me nothing. Take that mindset into your marriage. I don't want to do stuff that costs me nothing. My Lord is worthy of better than that, more than that. I want to serve and sacrifice and do things that cost me. Because the husband's worth it? No. Wife's worth it? Deserves it? No. Your Lord does. And watch him, oh, by the way, watch him change your marriage. And he'll start by changing you. That's the way out of this mess, you guys. That's the way out of the hole that you've dug yourself into. Three radical changes. New reason for why you do what you do. New stuff you're looking for. How can I serve? And new attitude. I want to be like Christ. Let's pray together.